This morning we speak a great word of welcome. Today is the Lord's Day. This is the day that the Lord designed for New Testament Christians to be together, to assemble together in order to worship Him in spirit and in truth. This morning we want to preach on a topic of preaching Jesus. You know, a lot of times I have found that people, they know Jesus and they know facts about Jesus, but they really don't know exactly today what He does for us. They know He was crucified near 2,000 years ago, but today, what is He doing? So therefore, I want to give you a few. I think I wrote 5 or 6 on the board, and I've got literally about 30 or 40 of different things that Jesus has done, and I just chose these because it really helps, and it's easy to digest. And it's really heartwarming to know that Jesus does this for me. In 1 John chapter 2, there's a large portion of our sermon that would deal with this 6 verses. 1 John 2, 1 through 6. And you know, the Apostle John, who wrote this particular letter, he also wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. So he had a pretty good hand in writing 5 books of the New Testament. He was considered the man of love. He was considered to be the last one to be crucified or to be put to death. So therefore, we think of John is such a great man, and he is, and he gives a lot of word of wisdom. Yes, he was seemed to be a soft-hearted man by his writings. You read his words, and it's very interesting to see what all he has to say. You know, verse 1 begins, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Today, we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus is our advocate. We're going to talk about the fact that He is our propitiation. We're going to address the fact of different ways that He's an intercessor for us and different qualities that should make us all feel really good and safe and secure because we are going to follow Jesus. So this time, we will have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue with the service at that point. To study the life of our Lord is quite an undertaking. It is a great pleasure. We learn a lot, and we can be spiritually motivated by seeing Jesus and all that He went through. A number of years ago, it's been probably 5 to 7 years ago at 21st Street, we studied the life of Jesus Christ. We broke down each event in His life, and then we compared that with a variety of other sources. Different ones offer different suggestions, and it's hard to know exactly every event, when it happened, but effort's been made by many scholars, and finally, we chose one of the scholars. We said, we'd just go by his. Well, we took event by event, and there were right at 2,000 different events listed about Jesus. And it is so wonderful to think about all that He went through, but yet all He did for people. You know, He fed the ones that needed food. He gave drink to those who were thirsty. He did so much for so many people in a humanitarian way, but at the same time, He let it be made known, I am here to give you salvation. The bread of life, the water of life, that's why I am here. I would hope that today, as we consider the thoughts under consideration, that we would take a sincere look at how Jesus really does affect our lives today. Now, obviously, the primary is reading, studying the Bible. You know, there's a group of people called the Red Letter Christians, and they only go by red letters. They would not go by other writings, even though it's in the New Testament. You know, that's an extreme movement that is not necessarily right. What we need to always focus in is that Matthew to Revelation is the life of Christ, all the way from his pre-birth to his birth to his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension back to the Father. And he and his Father will come back again in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. But this time they're going to come in the clouds and in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We want to live a life that we are confident that we will be with the Lord. If you have reservations about your salvation, something needs to be done to give you more confidence and more strength and more assurance. Jesus did not want us living on eggshells all the time, afraid that something may go wrong. He really wanted us to be a pillar of strength and really be able to share these things with other people. One thing that Jesus says to all of us, and he should be to the absolute maximum, and that is your greatest friend. In the book of St. John, the 15th chapter and verse 13, this is the great passage. You know, Jesus in John 14, John 15, and John 16 was having communication with his apostles. And during the midst of all of this, he said in John 15 and verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was obviously letting them know and reminding them of how important it is for someone who's willing to take whatever Calvary has to offer so you and myself could be saved. The blood he shed purchased a church. The blood he shed gave the remission of sins. You know, there's a song we have sung throughout the years. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So we should be eternally thankful and grateful to the Lord of heaven that he was willing, as our greatest friend and our very, very best friend, he was willing to give his life that we might live. Jesus died so we could live. And it is so wonderful. You know, we're living this one first single life, and we, unless the Lord comes back during our lifetime, then we would die an earthly death. But then one of those we're going to have two of. We're going to have life, eternal life, or we'll have spiritual death, which is not going to be a picnic. It will be very serious. That is the reason we need to treat Jesus like our best friend. Jesus said, greater love is no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus considered you his friends. And for anyone else is born in this life, in this earth. But he said, I would do everything. I would die for you. And he did. So anybody that would die for you should offer you your allegiance to follow him. And as you choose to read certain portions of scripture in your nightly Bible reading or in your opportunity through the day to read the scriptures, just apply these verses. Whatever the print color is, you know, some Bibles don't have red letter, you know, so therefore it's just all is applicable to me and to you today. And apply that to yourself and see how close you can be to being like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. You know, the Apostle Paul addressed many people, the Corinthian Christians, and he said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, can you say that? Can you say, follow me because I'm following Jesus. You know, it's easier for people to follow the example of some righteous brother or sister when you can talk to them, you can touch them, you can be in their presence. It's a whole lot easier to do that because it's right there in front of you. Well, Jesus is no longer here on this earth. He's ascending back to heaven. He's sitting down at the right hand of God. Well, then Jesus had some monumental happenings in his life. You know, and I'm not able to go into detail on all these, but I'll mention three or four for your, get your mind rolling, and you'll think of others too. But in Matthew, the first chapter, Jesus was born a physical birth to a mom who had never known a man. And this raised the eyebrows, obviously, of people, even Joseph. And then finally he was told, hey, rest it easy, take it easy, we're good. And Jesus was presented to them, and Mary took such great care of Jesus from the time he was born to the time he hung at Calvary. And finally, even hanging at Calvary, Jesus looked down and he saw an apostle whom he loved, and that was John. And he said, John, I want you to take care of my mom. You take care of her. And mom, I want you to be to John like a mother. And mom, I want you to be to John. John, I want you to be to her like a son. I want y'all to have that type of relationship. I'm going to leave, and while I will be back for a short period of time, I will not be able to take on the same role as I did prior. I'll be providing continued teaching and working for approximately 40 days. Well, that's quite the event. But you know, during his life, during the life of Jesus, in Matthew, the 17th chapter, verse 1 through 5, oh, this is such a great event. This is called the Transfiguration. And in Matthew 17, you know, we don't hear much about this, and it makes a great lesson, and it's a wonderful study, and we learn a lot from it. We just don't seem to hear a lot of sermons on it. The Word of God teaches that after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he brings them up into a high mountain apart. Peter, James, and John were kind of like what you and myself would may call the inner circle of supporters of Jesus and with him. Numerous of times, he would take Peter, James, and John. All right, we'll continue verse 2. And Jesus was transfigured before them as the face did shine as the sun, and the raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let's make 3 tabernacles. We want to make you one, and we want to make one for Moses and one for Elias. See, John thought that is a really good idea. Peter did. That was a really good idea. But Jesus didn't think that was a good idea. Sometimes we come up with ideas we think are really, really good, and it really, really is not. Okay? Now look at verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. God the Father said, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Wow, that was quite an event, because he was transformed right there in the presence of their eyes, and the sun was so bright. The light was so bright, it's like the sun. And you know, that'd be really difficult to look. As you well know, you don't need to be looking at the sun for a long time. Well, that's just how brightness Jesus was. He lit up like a light bulb in their presence. And then, whoa, there's Moses and Elias. They'd been dead 800 years. Jesus taught a valuable lesson here. God the Father taught a valuable lesson here, and that we're to hear Jesus. One more example of an event that happened during the life of Jesus that was remarkable is in Matthew, the third chapter, the last two verses of that chapter, which is verse 16 and verse 17. You know, this marks the baptism of Jesus. He was approximately 30 years of age at this particular time. And what is interesting to me, just on a surface level, the baptism of Jesus is recorded in two verses. I just know that if we all wrote about the baptism of Jesus, it'd be more than these few words. But that's what it was in Matthew. Look with me, please, at Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, here comes another voice. And lo, listen, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." My dear friends, Jesus has been sanctioned by God the Father, Jehovah the Almighty. This is my Son. It's no longer Moses. It's no longer Elias. They served a great purpose in the day that they lived. But today, this is my beloved Son. While we read and study the Old Testament and we learn things from the Old Testament and we get better acquainted with certain things in the New, especially Bible characters, and we go back to the Old and we can kind of see the extended version of that, all that is wonderful, but when the rubber hits the road today, we're under Matthew through Revelation. That's what we're under, and we should read it diligently and apply it to our life. Number two, we find Jesus is our mediator. I don't know if you've ever had a legal system where you had to go and give your testimony about a certain event or whatever that event may be. And sometime before they would have a trial or a court hearing, then they would get a mediator to try to get this family here and this family over here to agree on something where they wouldn't have to go through the difficulties of having a court. And then this mediator would come over here, and this is how Jesus is for us. Jesus could come over here and say, listen, and give us encouragement through his word and teaching, and we could read and follow him, and we know how he treats people. He said, listen, God really loves you, and you need to really follow him. Jesus is the mediator presenting us to the Heavenly Father. Then he goes over here, and this group now is God, for our spiritual benefit. And this is God. And God said, you know, I cried out from heaven, you know, at least twice. We had a miracle at the birth of Jesus, being born of a virgin birth. And we had all of these grand and glorious events. And I have done what I could to get their commitment. And it's up to them to make that decision. Well, a mediator presents in our spiritual life man to God and God to man. And that's what a mediator is. Now, 1 Timothy 2 and 5 is very interesting because it teaches that there's one mediator. And you know what? There is only one mediator. That's what the Bible said, and that's Christ Jesus. So we want to follow him, but now I want to go to third point, and we're going to illustrate a situation. An intercessor. Now I'm going to spend a little time with you here, and then these other three, as you see, will fall in line. They're all from 1 John chapter 2. But understand, Jesus is our intercessor. Now let me give you a couple of verses to consider in regards to this. In 1 John We will learn some this truth. Let's go to Romans first. Romans, the 8th chapter, and we're going to learn some great, great truths that are encouraging and beneficial. Romans 8 and verse 34 speaks of Jesus. And our lesson is preaching Jesus. And for you to know what verse 34 teaches, it really will warm your heart and make you feel more that you are connected to Jesus. You know you are, but people sometimes doubt their salvation. Romans 8, 34, the Bible teaches the following, and this is really a powerhouse passage. It says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again from the dead, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." In addition to all that Jesus has done, he also is interceding on our behalf. And then people sometimes are prone to say, well, now we can't have more than one intercessor because the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's only one mediator. And since there's only one mediator, we can't have somebody else to be an intercessor. You know what? That's wrong. The reason that is wrong is that a mediator is not an intercessor. An intercessor is one who speaks on behalf of another. You all have done a magnificent job this week remembering those who have asked, please pray for me and the circumstances, about my family, my friends, my whatever. And that way, when you pray to God, you are interceding on their behalf. You are interceding to God on their behalf. There are way more than one intercessor. Let me show you, please. Now, we've read Romans 8, 34. That showed Jesus was an intercessor, and there's no doubt in it. Now, I want you to go with me, please, to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Timothy, he is written to by the Apostle Paul, and it is so beautiful what he has to say. You know, I give an illustration here a little bit that's very true and interesting. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, you know, the Bible said, speaking of Christian people, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication number one, prayers number two, intercessions number three, and giving of thanks number four, be made for all men. So I want to focus in on the intercessor part. When you pray for me, you are interceding to God on my behalf. Alan has this problem or that problem, and Alan needs your help or whatever. When you do that, you pray for anybody, you're interceding to God on their behalf. As you pray for your children, your grandchildren, your parents, just whoever it is. But at the same time, when they pray for you, they're interceding to God on your behalf. And it is so encouraging to know that when Christians pray for one another, worldwide at times, that they are being prayed to the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ to help that person. My dear friends, there are multiple intercessors. Let me give you another one. Let's look back now at Romans 8. Romans 8, and this time we're going to look at verse 26. Verse 26, the Bible says the following. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That is such an encouragement. A third of the Godhead is interested in our prayers. Two-thirds of the Godhead is interested in our prayer. Jesus, who also intercedes for us. Three out of three are interested in our prayers. God the Father, he is listening. And Jesus said, when you pray to the Father, you pray our Father who art in heaven. You address who it is you are speaking to. Well, that's what's happening here. With an intercessor, please understand that there are multiple intercessors, and that is your advantage and my advantage. Romans 8 and 26 and 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 2 verse 1 gave 4 points. Intercessor was simply one of them. You know, Christians don't need to get really mixed up in politics. You know, I have people that have called me through the years because they didn't like who was elected. You know, I've never voted, never even registered to vote. But Christians, this is not their priority because we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But I do know this, that we, a lot of people, and I get interested in the politics as far as who's going to be elected. You know, when you hear these, you see commercials and things on the news and everything. So you kind of get interested in it, but let me tell you what, don't worry about it. God's in control. Whether it's on a local level or a national level, don't worry about it. And I got this verse that I just started quoting to people. Because when people would call and say, you know, and I'm not too for video's sake and been out there, but this president, he got elected. What are we going to do? I said, we're going to do just what the Bible says. I exhort, therefore, that you first of all give supplication, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. That's what the Christian part is. Listen, that means a whole lot more than getting out and marching and yelling and screaming and all. I've seen people do that, but I've not seen Christians get out and on the street and do the same for Jesus. So therefore, yeah, you may not like who got on whatever level you want to begin with, from your mayor or whatever down, all the way up to the president. What your job is to pray for those who are in authority that we may lead a quiet and a peaceful life. You know, in the last 3 elections where we changed presidents, you know, it's very interesting that, you know, some people would call because they were so alarmed. You know, it didn't really matter what they were, you know, for Democrat, Republican. Different ones would be alarmed over the first guy, the second guy, or even the third guy. Let me tell you what. Christians, listen. Your job is to pray for those in authority that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life. And I love just telling people, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to pray to God. And I quote it again. I'm not saying I quoted it 1,000 times on that reason, but I wanted to bring it to the people's mind. That's just what I choose to do for my life, is devote it to prayer to God, because God is in control. Okay, there's more I can say about that, but let's look here. Now I want to read this passage, and then I'm just going to simply explain this a little bit. These 3, advocate, I wrote advocate twice, okay? Advocate and propitiation. You know, I love 1 John 2, 1 through 6. It just gives me encouragement to stay faithful and to never let anything get in my way. And I want us to read this for the final remarks of this morning's lesson. And I want us to really think about it, because John is saying, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now I want you to think about the fact that the Bible teaches here that we have an advocate and we have a propitiation for our sins. You know, propitiation is to appease or to satisfy. Jesus is going to appease or satisfy our sins. If we do our part, he will do his part. And as Christian men and women, when we sin, we need to do what my Bible is the same opening. 1 John 1 and verse 9 said that we are to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, there's a lot of good reasons to be baptized, a lot of them. One of them is right here. He will continue to confess. If we continue to confess, he will continue to forgive. We have our part. He's already promised us his. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. Forgive us of our sin. So when you commit sin, yes, feel bad about it. Yes, pray to God about it. And when you pray, do you know what all happens? It's exciting. When you get ready to pray 24/7, 365 days a year, when you pray to the Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for your prayers. That's exactly what Romans 8 and verse 26 said. So it is exciting to know that you have that type of a relationship with God, Christ, Holy Spirit. They all got a word for you. Jesus mediates, he intercedes, you know, he speaks to God on your behalf. He's there for you. So when you look at 1 John 2, and you see the fact that he let it be made known that he's an advocate with the Father for you. And that is so wonderful. I like to know that Jesus is speaking to God on my behalf. I think he'd be pretty persuasive, and that would be great. Dear friends, today, I don't want you to get tired of living a Christian life. You know, the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing. Don't get tired of being a Christian. Be thankful that you are a Christian. Be thankful you're a son or daughter of God Almighty. It's fabulous. But at times when people turn their back and walk away, it looks like when you communicate with them, they're just tired of being good. They want to do something different. It's not that they doubt God or Jesus or the Bible or heaven or hell. They just want to do what they want to do. I want you to know something today. What you want to do is what Jesus wants you to do. That's what we need to do. We need to really focus in and examine our life and make sure that we're right and ready to meet the Lord. My Christian friends today, are you ready to meet your Maker? You know, one day, I'm going to say that the last time. Either the Lord's going to come back during that time frame, or I'm going to die. But whatever the case is, one day will be the last time. And just recently, you know, another death of a younger person, and it's just something that you really think about. It's hard to imagine taking place. Just make sure you're right with God, and you can do that. And one of the greatest reasons, yes, you're baptized to wash away your sin for the Lord to add you to the church and all that, but you're baptized, and then you have the right to pray to God. And we'll study that more this afternoon when we study the book of Acts, chapter 8, the gospel at Samaria. But I want you to be right with God, and you can pray to God, and it means a lot. If you have a spiritual need, please come while we stand, while we sing.